Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob Duay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here again in studio, and I know today we're going to be doing part two of a review of an article that you had written back in 2013 all about Sarah Young's book called Jesus Calling, and you entitled your article Toxic Devotion.
Absolutely.
Now,
toxic.
It is toxic. Now, we left off last time by talking about these categories of awareness of presence versus believing the promises of God.
Yes, and I think we need to see that this is either or.
Yeah.
Because if all you need is some sort of a metaphysical awareness that you sense by silencing the mind or doing, getting into some realm where you, these ideas come into your mind.
Right.
Okay. Then why do we need the objective evidence that the Bible provides for us?
Right.
Why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians that if Christ is not raised, then we're to be pitied?
Well said.
We're basing our whole eternal hope on the resurrected Christ, who really did rise from the dead. And Thomas became a believer,
yeah,
based not on metaphysical impressions,
right,
but objective evidence.
Right. He said, my Lord, my God.
Yeah, because he touched the real resurrected Christ.
Right.
We believe the testimony of the eyewitnesses.
Amen.
The apostles.
Right.
Faith is believing the promises of God that are grounded in objective, concrete revelation.
Right.
Even Moses up on Sinai received the 10 words written by the finger of Yahweh.
Right.
On tablets. I say 10 words because the Hebrew says,
yeah,
that.
That's right.
Okay. So where did our value system switch from the objectivity of divine revelation, which the Bible claims,
right,
to mystical categories?
Right, right.
And even worse, romantic intimacy mystical categories.
Right. Well said. You know, Bob, in fact, you wrote that in your article after you cited John 14. You said, notice that the biblical apostle teaches faith, not awareness. And that's really the core issue. Are we going to have faith in objective promises revealed by the scriptures? Or are we going to try some subjective experience? And in fact, when we look at the book of Romans, Paul admonishes the Christians in Rome, and this is found in Romans 8, 24 through 25, to live by hope and not by sight. And I just wanted to talk about that for a moment because it's the same categories that you're talking about. We have to have faith in objective promises, not subjective awareness.
Right.
And in Romans 8, 24, I'll just cite it from the Bible here. This is the ESV version. Paul said it this way. He says, for in this hope we were saved. Now, I'll just stop there for a moment. Notice here Paul is using hope really synonymous with saving faith. It's just hope that's usually oriented in the future promises.
Right.
But he says, for in this hope we have been saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So the distinctions that Paul is making is a distinction between faith, which is hope in the promises of God, objectively revealed in the scriptures, and any other form. And what we have to understand is Romans 8, 24 through 25, when it talks about living by sight, that would be akin and identical to Sarah Young's awareness of presence. It doesn't have to just be with physical sight. It can be any form of metaphysical impression, hearing voices. It can be all of those things are under the rubric or the category of living by sight.
It's pretty interesting to me that if this was really what's important,
right,
and a huge part of evangelicalism has fallen for this.
Yeah.
Okay. Including a lot of TV preachers and people, they're not just Pentecostals and charismatics claim they're getting revelations. It's people like Charles Stanley and,
yeah, right,
people that aren't associated with that movement. They want to hear some revelation from God.
Right.
Now, if that was the whole point of prayer,
yeah,
why isn't it there?
Great point.
For example, in Hebrews, why are we assured that he hears us?
Right.
I've written, I don't know how many articles about this, dealing with various versions of it.
Right, right.
But I'm still waiting.
Yes.
Paul actually saw Christ and talked to him.
Right, amen.
And the only place I could find in the New Testament where Jesus said something back was when Paul sought him about his thorn in the flesh.
Right,
right. He said, my grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
But he doesn't explain how and when and in what context.
Right, amen.
But we know at the end of Acts, Jesus told Paul that he would yet appear to him.
Right, right.
And we believe that he did.
Right.
And that the James and John and Peter and the apostles were physically, objectively taught by Christ.
Right.
Okay, in the flesh.
Yeah.
Okay. And that Paul was like one born out of time. So we've said for years that the reason the Bible is the binding, authoritative word of God was it was given to eyewitnesses,
right,
by God who tangibly came and spoke to them, including Moses,
right,
and then God the Son, Jesus.
Right.
So if, here's my claim, the whole point, or the most important point, or the most important comforting point, is that now in heaven, I need some technique to hear him saying things to me now.
Right.
Beyond scripture.
Yep.
Which this obviously is. Why am I not told that?
Right, right.
In fact, if that's what we need to do is develop some sort of a ability to think and feel and be a mystic.
Right.
Well, that isn't normal for most human beings.
Right.
We go about life objectively in this world. In fact, it's God's mercy that he keeps us from the spirits.
Right, right.
I'm going to be preaching about that.
Yeah, we're safe.
During the month of May, as I finish out that Barakah part in Ephesians,
yeah,
I'm going to be dealing with that. That actually that we have human rulers is God intervening to keep us away from the fallen beings.
Right, right.
Like you see back in Daniel, that prince of Persia.
Right.
We're mercifully not seeing this realm of the spirits.
Right, right.
Okay? Jesus doesn't say, learn these techniques so that the spirit world becomes real, and then you figure out which one of those is me talking to you.
Right.
That would not be even kind or loving to take humans who are prone to deception anyhow and throw them into the world of the spirits,
right,
hoping that the one they hear is actually Jesus.
Well said.
So when he says he hears us, it doesn't say, now here's what you need to know to hear back.
Right, right.
Good Just point. Read Hebrews.
That's right. You know, it's interesting, Bob, too, in the book of Hebrews, a big theme that we see routinely is this idea of drawing near. And it's interesting, drawing near isn't through the categories, as Sarah Young would have us believe, through a metaphysical impression or through some romantic experience, but it's by belief. It's through faith. And
right,
those who draw near by faith, what they're drawing near to is the throne of grace.
Right.
Can
we see that?
Right, exactly. We can't see it. It's not a metaphysical impression. It's believing the objective revealed scriptures.
Right. And look at all the deceptive things that it's really interesting, the Roman Catholic version of it is Mary they hear.
Right, right.
Or they see apparitions,
right,
of Mary.
Yeah, it's funny how it changes, doesn't it?
Yeah, and in this Protestant version, it's different.
Right. Yeah, very good.
But that's not what it's telling us. Now, the only place I thought, as I said, was in 2 Corinthians, but it's not clear that Paul's talking about he got a new revelation right then.
Oh, right.
Metaphysically.
Exactly.
But he remembered what Christ had told him objectively.
Right, amen.
Grace is sufficient for you.
Right, right.
And that's true for us.
Amen.
And so we can go to the elders and ask for prayer when we're sick.
Right.
And God does heal. I'm living proof of that.
Amen.
Or I wouldn't even be here.
Yeah.
But I didn't get some revelation from the world of the spirits.
Right, right.
Now, I tried to think, well, if I wanted to teach something like that, which God forbid I ever would.
Right.
You could maybe think of this one. I'd cite this in my article.
Yeah.
Matthew 28:19-20.
Yeah.
So I'll quote it. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. Now notice what he says, all that I commanded you.
Right.
How did they know what he commanded them?
Right.
Face to face.
Amen.
Real Christ come in the flesh, speaking to real apostles that he chose.
That's right. Amen.
So they didn't have to go into the realm of the spirits to know what he's telling them.
Right.
All that I command you, then continuing, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do they need to be able to sense shimmering hues of radiance?
Right. Good point, Bob.
To know that.
Yeah. In fact, you had cited that.
If you never had any such impression.
Yeah.
You know he's with us.
Right. Right.
And we're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And, you know, Bob, you were just talking about the uniqueness of the apostles. You had cited in your paper here, this is page 2 of your article, the 1 John 1 passage where the apostles talk about their eyewitness testimony. John says, this is 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. Well, that's because Jesus was physically among them. They were with him during his earthly ministry.
Exactly. So that shows that we need to listen to John.
Amen. That's right. We know.
And John warns us about deceiving spirits.
Well said.
And the Antichrist.
Amen.
False anointed one.
Right.
So I don't think this is even difficult.
No, this isn't a hard distinction.
But it's probably, obviously, too hard for 90% of evangelicalism.
Right.
Or these would not be best-selling books.
That's right.
Who's buying them, and where are they buying them?
Right. And they're even at the Christian bookstores.
Bookstores, churches.
Right.
So I'm claiming this: his presence is a promise to be believed, not an altered state of consciousness.
Right.
But what does Sarah Young do with this? Well, she quotes, maybe, this is Jesus. She's quotes it in first person. This is October 25th from her 2004 book. I am God with you for all time and throughout eternity. Don't let the familiarity of that concept numb its impact on your consciousness. Strive to remain conscious of my presence, even in your busiest moments. Now, Jesus promised he's with you.
Right.
Sarah Young alludes to that and then changes the category.
Yes, she does.
So what we have in Matthew is a promise to be believed.
Right.
Sarah Young's Jesus sort of warns that we might let that numb us.
Right.
We're not feeling conscious that he's here.
Right, right. So we have to have a promise now to be felt.
Yeah, so now we strive to remain conscious of, quote, presence.
Right, right.
Capitalized. This isn't even difficult.
No.
It's really bad that we have to even talk about this.
Right, right.
I wrote this 5 years ago about a book that was written 14 years ago, and more versions of it. I was in Sam's Club a while back, and they got leather bound and teenagers and every version of it. I didn't jot down every version, but there's a whole pile of them.
Wow.
And we mentioned last week that my daughter sent me pictures of them. I just showed that.
Yeah, I saw them myself.
So we got two or three witnesses.
Right, amen.
They're making this for children.
Yeah, how sad. They should be learning the scriptures.
The children should be blessed. They grew up in a home that's Christian.
Right.
But the way we're doing this, they might as well be somewhere in the middle of a Buddhist country.
Right, that's right. How sad.
Growing up as Buddhists.
Their parents are doing spiritual damage to them.
Why are we doing this?
Wow.
Why are you turning your children over to some spirit Jesus who wants consciousness of presence?
Right.
We used to teach people, children, right out of the Bible. Well, we still do.
Yeah.
But what happened to that?
Yeah, right.
Is it not good enough?
Right.
I don't get it. This is so bad. And the next topic that I deal with in this article is this romantic intimacy.
Oh, right, right.
And it reminded me of something I wrote about this IHOP down in Kansas City, these Latter-day Apostles.
Yeah.
They have this bridegroom God.
Wow.
And they spend 24 hours a day in prayer. By the way, let me just talk about that. A dear brother now came to Christ and is reading, going through CIC articles and learning the faith.
Yeah.
From a Catholic family. And one of the questions he asked, and God bless him, what does the Bible say about prayer? What times am I supposed to do it?
Okay.
How am I? Because everything's prescribed by Rome.
Sure, right.
Do this and say that. How long? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that.
No, we have freedom.
And it actually says, you think that you're going to be heard by your many words?
Right, right.
He cares about us.
Exactly.
Cast your cares upon him,
right,
because he cares for you.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. How long does that have to take before it's valid?
Right. Right. That's a great point, Bob. Yeah, it doesn't matter. What matters is that God hears. He promises us that when we pray, he hears and he answers.
Sometimes we're so sick, we can't do much more than that.
That's right.
I have been literally so sick where, I mean, they've told my wife more than once that we don't think your husband's going to make it.
Wow.
Over the last 8 years, yeah, several different times.
And I've been aware of several of them. Right?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. She says that's hard to hear.
It is.
They told her one time back 6 years ago that, how old is your husband and whatever it was at that time. Well, he probably won't make it to his next birthday. My birthday is in December. That was October.
Wow.
I remember being so weak,
yeah,
and so sick, I could just only say, dear Lord Jesus, help me.
Yeah.
Help me. I want to be here to be with my family and with the church. But
right.
I just left it at that. I there was nothing more.
Yeah.
Am I to believe that unless I have prescribed times of prayer,
right,
that happen for so many hours, or I'm going 24 hours a day, God has to determine how pious I am,
right,
how serious I am, how long I prayed, that I said the right words,
right,
that I got into the right state of mind, that I blanked out all other thoughts, or this and that and this and that.
Yeah.
And then he'll hear me.
Wow.
He doesn't hear me if I just cast my cares upon him and then say, not my will, but thine, in the sense that, God, you're in charge.
Right, right.
I would like to see my grandkids grow up.
Right.
I think I could still have some things to teach the family of God, but it's in your hands. The last time I got really sick, my daughter sent this out all over, and I got cards from people.
Right.
One of the best ones I got, because they thought, again, that I might die. One of the best ones I got was from one of you, dear CIC readers and listeners, that said, I pray that God would do what would most glorify him with whatever he does with your life right now.
Wow. Wow.
That person didn't say God has to do this or that. I thought, that is so fabulous.
Wow.
If God brings glory to his name through somebody as miserable as me, praise God.
Amen.
And we know that he'll do this to the praise of his glory, whatever he does, whether through life or death.
Right.
I'm preaching right now through Ephesians 1, and it says three times, to the praise of his glory.
Right, right.
That we're sealed and that we're adopted into the family. That won't change.
Right, amen.
So do you have to be able to do all of this stuff before you can feel like God hears you?
Right.
Do you have to hear some voice from the spirit world coming back?
Great point.
It doesn't say that.
We don't need
if that
to.
Was the key, why isn't it clearly taught somewhere in the New Testament?
Amen. You know,
where,
Bob, what's so beautiful, too, is you're talking about the Lord hearing us in our prayers. One of the reasons why we know he does is because we're no longer his enemies. And in fact, in Romans 5, we see that we have access. And this access is granted only to those who come by faith through Jesus Christ. And one of the sad things about Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling, as you point out, I think this is page 3 of your article, is that she's distorting the gospel through this intimacy that she demands that we have. For example, this romantic intimacy that she teaches in her book is almost like Jesus has this jilted lover and we're kind of estranged from him and he pursues us and woos us, but never is there a mention that we are sinners who are enemies of God,
what happened to the wrath of God against sin?
Exactly. That's the issue. And that's what we need to be spared from. It's never mentioned. She hides that fact in her book.
Well, we know love because he laid down his life for us.
Yeah. No greater love
than
this.
Why were we enemies? He died for us.
Amen.
Where's that?
Right.
Well, let me just read to verify what you just said. This is from June 14th in that very first book.
Yeah.
This is what Jesus says, at least in the first person.
Right.
She says it's Jesus. It would be kind of odd to write all these books and then she doesn't really think it's Jesus.
Right.
She must think it really is Jesus.
Yeah.
Why would you do this?
It doesn't, it wouldn't make sense otherwise.
Why would you write all this if you didn't think it was really Jesus?
Right.
Well, here, let me quote. For years, you swam around in a sea of meaninglessness, searching for love, hoping for hope. All that time I was pursuing you, aching to embrace you in my compassionate arms. Then some ellipses I put in there. I sang you a love song whose beginning and end are veiled in eternity, June 14.
Wow.
Now, whether intended or not, this is total opposite of what God is saving us from, which is his wrath against sin.
Yes.
This portrays, whether intended or not, Jesus as the needy one.
Yes.
He's hoping that somebody will come to their senses and let him in the door, so to speak.
Right, right. Yep.
So let me just quote what I wrote about this.
Yeah.
From issue number 125, summer 2013. Quote, this approach to the gospel avoids the issue of God's wrath against sin and portrays Jesus as the needy one, like the knocking at a door with no handle metaphor that feckless evangelicalism has used for years based on a false interpretation of a passage in Revelation, parenthetically all that. This Jesus is a jilted lover who hopes to get some sinner to agree to his offer to become a lover.
Right. How wicked is that?
I'm not trying to be mean. This isn't right.
No, it's not. We were enemies of God. In fact, that's what's so interesting.
Well, Paul was an enemy.
Right.
He was breathing out threats of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And when Christ appeared, he said, why are you persecuting me?
Right, right. Amen.
And Saul of Tarsus was converted from an enemy. We were enemies.
Right.
And if she says, well, yeah, I'm just writing this to Christians. Okay. So let's say we were enemies.
Right.
And now we're adopted into the family of God. Are only some Christians loved by Jesus because they have this awareness of presence?
Right, and they acquiesce to his wooing.
And Jesus is trying to get a hold of us, but we're busy doing things like feeding our family, paying the mortgage, preaching the gospel, going about life, raising our kids. But we're not aware. So then that says, if it's not addressed to unbelievers as a feckless gospel, as I said, but to Christians, now we have pietism.
Exactly.
Ordinary Christians are just spurning Jesus because they don't feel intimate, loving feelings like she discusses.
Yeah, amen.
But you rejoice that he loved us and adopted us into his family. We love him because he first loved us.
Right.
That's not enough.
Right, right. Yeah, you know, Bob, it's interesting. You'd pointed out earlier in it was either this week or last week's broadcast about why doesn't Jesus use this type of language? And it's interesting, in Mark 1:15, at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, you don't see Jesus trying to woo some lover. He doesn't use that kind of language. Instead, he gives a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Isn't it interesting?
Right.
Why should people repent and believe the gospel? Because we need to be saved from the wrath of God. We're all enemies of God by nature, born in Adam. We sin against God in thought, word, and deed.
And Adam all die.
That's right. Amen. All have sinned and all die. And so that's what we need. We need to be spared from the wrath of God. And I think you really hit it here on page 3 of your article, saying these are categories that are never, they're never extolled. Let's say it was written for Christians. Why aren't Christians rejoicing in being spared from the wrath of God? We see that all the time in the Scriptures.
Yeah, I've been preaching through Ephesians, and I mentioned when I was a new Christian, there was people at the Bible college that really only had the church and the Lord. And that was a great thing we had, that not all the teaching was good from the professors, but that movement in general had some weaknesses. But the great thing was that we knew we were lost sinners, and all we had was God and His family.
Amen, amen.
And they're saying, like, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, join the others, Jesus, as we travel this sod. I mentioned that. We're adopted into the family
of
God by His love and mercy, and He's keeping us. We're not lacking comfort and hope. And
Well,
you may think that Eric and I come off as too harsh men here that are too hard on Sarah Young, but it isn't about who's harsh and who isn't.
Right.
It's about what is the gospel.
Amen. That's the issue.
And what is Jesus' word?
Right.
And how do we know what it is? And how do we believe it? And where do we find our comfort?
Right.
Eric, you taught through Revelation, or you're still doing it.
Yeah, yeah.
But what's the deal with Jesus knocking on the door? What was that about?
Yeah, there was irony, actually, that was intended. It's the way evangelicalism typically understands it is as if Jesus is knocking on the door of our heart. And the idea is that we only have a handle on the inside and we have to let Him in. And so it's usually used by Arminians trying to claim that human beings have the ultimate responsibility whether or not they're saved. But there's actually irony being used. The Church of Laodicea, the irony is they're having a fellowship meal, and all the while Jesus is depicted on the outside, meaning they have nothing to do with Him. There's irony in it.
Yeah, it's like we wrote about that, the Mishnah, the feast.
Yeah, exactly.
Jesus isn't invited to His
own feast.
Meal.
Yeah, exactly. That's
so they
the irony.
They get the irony, and they turn it into this picture that somebody painted.
Right.
So they have a poor Jesus hoping somebody will do something for Him.
Exactly.
The gospel isn't about what we do for Christ, it's about what He's done for us.
Amen. Amen.
And so this is really bad.
Yeah.
And I noted in my article, I searched many literal Bible translations for the term intimacy.
Mm.
And I didn't find it, but then I got an upgrade. I got even more Bibles.
Okay.
I finally found it.
Oh, you did? Okay.
It was, guess where? What translation had it?
It's got to be The Message.
The Message.
All right.
If you get a bad enough one, you can finally find what you want. The Message. Now, Eugene Peterson is a mystic.
Yes, that's
so
true.
So he puts this into his Bible.
Right.
1 Corinthians 14, he says, I want you all of you to develop deep intimacies with God.
Wow.
That's not even...
I can't even recognize that.
No.
Yeah. Well, what is it actually? I just can't even place what he's talking about there. That's 1 Corinthians 14.
4 and 5. Well, it's about the priesthood of every believer in there, that you may all...
Oh, yeah.
One by one.
That's right. Okay.
Wait for the other.
Right. Wow. I can't even discern what it's
being... Take care of each one in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 14.
Yeah, right. Yep.
No, I can't even. That's why Rick Warren uses it so much, because he can shoehorn his... journey to find purpose.
Right.
This is a different way of trying to do the same thing.
Yeah, yep. No, that's very good.
And so I wanted you also, Eric, to comment on the passage in Psalms, be still and know that I am God. That is like, I've often said, it's like the John 3:16 for the mystical Christians.
You know, you're right, yeah.
And they use it so much, it's their favorite verse.
Right.
Well, you studied a lot in the Old Testament and know Hebrew. Why don't you explain to us Psalm 46, 9 and 10?
Yeah, and you know, I'm so glad you bring that up. I'm reading here from the ESV, and what's interesting is the key issue here is the context. Typically, people that take Psalm 46, 10 in a mystical fashion, what they're trying to say is we're supposed to still our minds. But that's not the purpose of Psalm 46. The idea is that the Israelites were to stop striving in trying to work to fight off their enemies, but they were to remember the promises of God. They're trusting Yahweh because he had promised, for example, or revealed in the book of Deuteronomy, that he would fight for them. And so they were to trust in him. So the context supports that. For example, Psalm 46:9, it says, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, this ultimately applies to the Messiah, who one day we see in Isaiah 2 when he returns, he's going to get rid of all warfare because he's the ultimate warrior. He puts down and subdues all of his enemies. So in light of that, he says, this is verse 10, be still, and literally stop striving, stop working for your salvation would be the idea, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
Yeah, I have the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Yeah.
Stop your fighting and know that I am God.
Yeah, very good. Very good translation.
So it doesn't say silence your mind.
No, no.
Okay, let's just be totally clear and honest. When you start digging around in a Bible that doesn't teach mysticism,
right,
trying to find some way to shoehorn it into the Bible, you don't even care what God said.
Exactly.
So these things that you find, especially in later versions of Sarah Young's book, saying, well, the Bible's the only authority, either she doesn't really believe that, or she's just so mistaught and unable to interpret the Bible, she doesn't even know what it says.
Well said.
But if she can't know what the Bible says, which she obviously doesn't with Psalm 46,
right,
9 and 10, she's pretty good at knowing what this spirit world Jesus is saying.
Right, good point, yeah. How does she know that? Yeah, it's very frightening.
Seems to me that the black and white Bible is easier to understand than some voices from the world of the spirits.
Well said. You know, Bob, you've been teaching the congregation the gospel of grace over the recent weeks. You've had a theme that's come up a lot, and that is we have to have a love for the truth.
Right. Yeah, and there's more in here, but we're running out of time. Just as we're getting to the end of this, I'm on page 6.
Yeah.
Bad psychological counsel. I quote this from this Jesus.
Yeah.
Most of mankind's misery stems from feeling unloved.
Wow.
August 1.
Isn't that sad?
So my response is the problems of humanity stem from sin and rebellion.
Right.
Not the failure to feel loved.
Amen.
And dear listeners, it's either or.
Yes.
Either God has spoken once for all, and the faith has been delivered to us, and it's objective.
Right.
Written in real human languages, in real history, by real people who objectively were taught by Christ himself, Yahweh in the Old Testament.
Amen.
And that's how we know what God said and what we believe and what our eternal hope is. Or we're supposed to get into an altered state of consciousness.
Right. That's it.
And hear voices from the realm of the spirit.
Right.
And I've been telling people for years, God is protecting us from that. Don't go there.
Right, right. Good point. You know, Bob, I thought about that on page 6 as I read your article. It's a very good point. When she says most of mankind's misery stems from feeling unloved, isn't it interesting? Christ's command to us is to love others as ourselves. And what sin is really is where we love ourselves more than anything else. And we end up making ourselves God. And so the sinner doesn't wrestle with love of himself or herself. What we have to wrestle against and fight against is the love of ourselves to the point where we end up hating brothers and sisters and our neighbor. That's
We've
the real issue.
We've written about that too.
Yeah.
Pop psychology.
Right.
You know, we need to learn how to love self when the Bible says all we've ever done is love self.
Exactly.
It's guaranteed we will, no matter how evil we are.
Right, exactly.
Look at these people that are horrible criminals, and they go into court and they were finding, oh, I didn't really do it, or I'm actually a good person.
Right. Yeah, they find some of the highest self-esteem is among the criminals.
They don't feel bad.
No.
Because some of them are sociopaths.
Right.
Or incapable of even feeling guilty no matter what they do.
Right, that's right.
So this is so bad. And I don't know that it's going to change as far as the religious climate out there.
Right.
But we don't have to believe it.
Yeah.
I would advise our listeners to find churches that will not listen to this stuff, and they're teaching the objective truth of the Bible.
Amen.
And they're not going into these mystical realms,
right,
because it's only going to harm you.
Amen. You know, Bob, thanks also for the heavy lift here. It's not easy reading these things. I know you went through this book numerous times, and so thank you on behalf really of the church at large for doing all this research that we can be warned of these poor categories.
I hope it helps. It's sad to see what's going on, to tell you the truth.
It is. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. Bob and I want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, I look forward to being with you next time, next week in studio.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.